The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
2 years ago, I went to my annual physical checkup. And my doctor said to me, "Ben, your blood pressure is dangerously high, so is your cholesterol, and your blood sugar is 0.1% into pre-diabetic range." I said, "You know, I'm in my 30s. And the doctor looked at me and said, "Well, what have you been eating?" There's a saying in computer science, garbage in, garbage out. And the meaning is, right, your computer can only give you as quality information as the quality of the data that you put into it. You put garbage in and you get garbage out. And there's a lot of diets out there that have this same philosophy, right? If you put into your body food that's high in sugar, high in cholesterol, high in carbs, you're gonna end up with an output in your body that is high blood pressure, high cholesterol, and high blood sugar. Jesus' disciples get criticized by a religious group, a group called the Pharisees. And what they're arguing is that Jesus' disciples are putting garbage into their bodies. Garbage that's not just physically unhealthy for them, but spiritually unhealthy for them. And Jesus has a response to this. He says, you know, it's not actually the case. He says, it's not what goes into your body that makes you spiritually unhealthy, that defiles you. It's what comes out of your body, your words and your actions. But I will say, there has been a recent movement I've noticed among diets to pay attention to how the food that you put in affects not just your body, but also your emotions. And hence, maybe even your actions, right? I know one of them is called Whole30, and the premise is try to eliminate basically everything from your diet and slowly add different types of food one by one back in. So you've cut out dairy from your diet and then put it back in, and notice, does your mood change? Does it affect how you feel? Okay, try that with gluten. Do you notice your behavior changing? Try it with meat or with alcohol. How does what you put in affect what comes out? And it occurs to me that we could do that very same thing with our spiritual diet. Because most of what we consume doesn't enter in through our mouth. Most of what we consume enters in through our eyes and through our ears. And so we could ask ourselves, wait a minute, after I watch my favorite TV show, do I feel more grateful or more jealous? After I hang around with this group of people, do I notice that I speak words that build up or tear down? Or after I read this literature, do I notice myself feeling more faithful or less? And we might start to notice that there are certain things that are causing garbage to come out of us, and it may be that it's because we are putting garbage in. And it might help us realize that we need a change of our spiritual diet. But here's the thing about changing your diet. It's really hard. Yeah? And a big part of why changing our diet is hard is because our diet is often determined by the cultural context in which we live. So, for 2 years now, I've known I need to eat less sugar, I need to eat less carbs, I need to eat less red meat. I know I love all these things. And so I think, well, I just won't bring them into the house. Problem solved. But then I go and visit a nice elderly couple in their home, and what's the first thing they do? Offer me coffee and cookies. And I say, that's very kind of you. And then I come back to my office, and someone swings by the office to say thank you, and they bring with them a fresh baked batch of muffins. And I say, that's very kind of you. And then I come to church today, and you all have free tri-tip barbecue. And what do I say? I say, your kindness is going to kill me. Yes? As difficult as it is within my work culture to maintain a healthy physical diet, I am grateful that within this work culture, I maintain a very healthy spiritual diet. And I know that's not true for everyone. I know often it's the inverse for people, that their daily context feeds them with a steady stream of spiritual garbage, right? They go into to schools where their classmates celebrate self-destructive behavior, or they're in families where the culture is to tear each other down, or they're in jobs where the prevailing belief is you get ahead by stabbing people in the back. That kind of workplace is the workplace that David finds himself in throughout 1 Samuel. You see, ever since David defeated the Philistine champion and giant Goliath, David has had a job as being the commander of Israel's armies. That means his boss is the king of Israel, King Saul. But King Saul starts to get jealous of David's popularity. He starts to get paranoid that David is going to take the throne for himself. And so King Saul continually tries to kill David. And in terms of things that entering into you are bad for your health, swords are at the top. Yes? Now, David says, you know, maybe we can just make some minor changes to my work environment. We can solve this, right? He just tries being nice to King Saul. He just tries to avoid King Saul when Saul's in bad moods. But King Saul keeps trying to kill David. And he realizes eventually he's going to have to make some big changes in his life if he wants to keep living physically or spiritually, right? And so David eventually realizes that because of the amount of negativity in his workplace, he needs to not only change jobs, he needs to move. And so he quits his job as the commander of Israel's army, and he and 600 of his army buddies, along with their families, they move out into the wilderness. And their hope is that they're like Robin Hood and his band of merry men. They can create their own little culture, a culture that's pure and free from all the garbage in the capital of Jerusalem. And what they try is something that Christians throughout history have tried to do, is to say, let's leave behind mainstream culture. Let's go into the wilderness and create our own community. In the ancient worlds, monks would create monasteries in the deserts of Egypt. Right in the 1600s, Puritans founded colonies in colonial New England. Today, there are still Amish folks who have self-sufficient farms where they can try to maintain their own separate cultures. And in many ways, this is what I tried to do on my sabbatical. Right after a year of trying to change my diet and realizing I wasn't making the changes I needed, I set a goal for myself. I set the goal of trying to climb Mount Shasta, right? A mountain of 14,000 feet. And part of why I set this goal for myself was I knew, right, I was going to get a lot of exercise trying to climb that mountain. That would probably be good for me, yeah. But also I knew that the slow death from heart disease was not actually motivating me to change my life enough. It was not motivating me to change my diet or to start exercising at the levels I needed to. A slow death of heart disease wasn't motivating me, but maybe a fast death falling down that mountain would. And that got me into the gym. But to train for this, I was going to need more than just going to the gym occasionally. And so I am very grateful to you all because you gave me time. You gave me time outside of my daily context and culture here so that I could go into the wilderness and train. And I want to be clear, I also had to get time from my wife, yeah, away from our toddler to go into the wilderness and do this training. But when I went into the wilderness and I started to read the training material that the guides for Mount Shasta had given me, it wasn't only physical training that they asked me to do. It was some cultural changes in myself. They said, you need to stop eating sugar, you need to avoid alcohol, and you need to get 8 hours of sleep every night. I said, yes, you know, I can do this. This is the culture I want to be a part of. And I was delighted when I actually got to Mount Shasta and I met the guides. They embodied that culture in themselves, right? The guides who took me up Mount Shasta are professional athletes. All right, those of us who paid to hike would carry 50-pound packs and hike half a day, and at the end of it, we would be exhausted. We'd collapse at camp. The guides have been carrying an extra 20 pounds in their packs. When they get to camp, they're bored, and so they start climbing boulders, yeah? One guide, when we tried to go up to the summit, She was leading a crew of people who wanted to turn back after 2 hours, so she led those people back down the mountain and then ran back up, caught up with us, and made it all the way to the top, right? She didn't break a sweat. These people were the ones who prepared all our meals for the 4 days that we are on Mount Shasta. Here's one of my guides preparing breakfast for us, right? That's the kitchen. It's as homemade as you can get. And when they cooked, it was a lot of vegetables and whole grains and lean meats. For dessert, we'd get maybe a few ginger snaps. Yeah. One of the other guys like me who was paying to go up, he had snuck a flask of whiskey into his pack. And at one point, he pulled it out and he offered it to all of us, including the guides. And the guide said, we've stopped drinking alcohol because we've noticed that for days afterwards, our body just doesn't perform as well as we need it to. And they said, but if you want a really good drink, you should try some of the glacier melt. Delicious. These are the people, I thought in my mind, that I want to be around, right? Folks who preach that if you want top-notch performance to come out of your body, you got to put high-quality fuel into your body. And I thought, at last, I found the culture and the people who will get me where I want to go. And then the day that we were going to make our attempt to summit Mount Shasta, the guide said, all right, this is what we're going to eat today. And they pulled out a massive bag of Skittles. The monks in the deserts of Egypt, the Puritans in colonial New England, the Amishes on their farms in Pennsylvania, they all eventually have to come to the realization that no matter where you go, you can never truly escape garbage. Because garbage doesn't really come from outside of us. Garbage comes from within. We create our own wherever we go. And David discovered this also when he and his 600 merry men had gone into the wilderness of Israel. King Saul kept hunting him in that wilderness. And Saul trying to kill him was garbage, let's be clear. But that wasn't David's biggest spiritual challenge. His biggest spiritual challenge is he would keep getting opportunities for David to kill King Saul. And David's men kept telling him, do it. It'll solve all our problems if you kill this king who's trying to kill us. But David knew that if he put into his life the murder of his king, all that would come out of it would be more garbage. And yet David knew that if he stayed in the wilderness of Israel, he would continually be tempted by that garbage. And so he needed to make an even bigger change. David decided he needed to leave Israel altogether. But here's the thing, he couldn't go to one of Israel's allies because then King Saul could follow him there. David realized he needed to go to the one place King Saul would never follow him, to the home of Israel's enemies, the Philistines. And that finally brings us to 1 Samuel 27, which we read today. David defects to the Philistines. And to make it clear what a big deal this is, David defects explicitly to the city of Gath. Gath is the hometown of Goliath, that giant that David killed. Right? If you want to talk about a place that's going to be unhealthy for David, it's going to be Gath on every single level. But David goes there because he trusts in a promise from God that Jesus makes explicit in Mark chapter 7. And the promise is that what is outside of you doesn't define you. Jesus says to his disciples, do you not see that nothing outside of you can defile you? For whatever is outside of you, it goes in not to the heart, but to the stomach, and then goes out into the sewer. Right? Let's be clear. This is Jesus telling a poop joke, yeah? He's saying, look, it doesn't matter what's outside you and around you. That goes in one end and just comes out the other. Flush it away. Yeah? And because of that, David realizes that he can be in Philistine culture, but it doesn't mean he has to be of Philistine culture. Now, the king of Gath wants David to fight on his behalf. The king of Gath wants David to go and fight Israel and Israel's allies and take their wealth as plunder and bring it back to make David rich, yes, but also to make the king of Gath rich. David, of course, doesn't want to do this, but he is in this context, and to a certain extent, he has to keep the king of Gath happy. And so what he says to the king of Gath is, I'll tell you what. Why don't you give me and my men and our families a city, a base of operations for us, and we'll go on raids from there. And so the king does. And from that city, David and his men, they go on raids. But instead of raiding Israel and its allies, like the king of Gath wants, David and his men raid Israel's enemies. Not the Philistines, but their many other enemies, because they got lots of people who don't like them, yeah? So David and his men go raid those people, take their wealth, and bring it back and say, oh, we totally took this from Israel. King of Gath, here's your cut, and we'll keep the rest for ourselves. And by doing this, David is using the enemies of his country to give him a base of operation to defeat other enemies of his country, and they're none the wiser. It sounds good until you get to the part where it says, and then David would go to those villages he raided and kill every single man and woman there. Yeah. David did this because he's playing a double agent, right? He's doing covert operatives, and if he raids a village and someone goes to the king of Gath and says, you know, David raided our village, the king of Gath will say, but you're one of Israel's enemies. David said he was attacking Israel's allies, and the ruse would be up. So David has to make sure he doesn't leave any witnesses to tell the tale. And this is where it's very important that we, as Christians, when we read the Bible, make a distinction between historical context and eternal truth. David's historical context is he is in a generations-long battle for the survival of his people's kingdom. The eternal truth that Jesus tells us is that the kingdom of God is never won through violence. And those two things are at odds with each other, but there is one thing that is not, which is that David can be in the Philistine culture without being of the Philistine culture. And that is true for us as well. As Christians, we can be in this world, but not of this world. Because you see, while it may be true for computers that garbage in is garbage out, you, in fact, are not computers. You are people. Yeah? And in Christ, we have this promise that what is outside of us doesn't have to defile us. That the culture we are in doesn't transform us, that we, in fact, can transform the culture. And yes, we will get garbage put into us, but that garbage of the world can become fuel for us to bring forth the goodness of God. And this is what my guides on Mount Shasta understood. You see, they understood we had a goal, and our goal was to get to the top of Mount Shasta. That meant in one day we were going to have to go up 4,000 feet of elevation gain and come down 4,000 feet of elevation gain. We were going to need a lot of calories to do that. But also elevation has this thing where it decreases your appetite. So at the very moment that you need to eat more, you don't want to. In that moment, you need food that will trick your brain into eating it no matter what. You need food that every hour, for 12 hours, you can stop and eat 200 calories of it at a time. Hence, Skittles. Also gummy worms and all sorts of other garbage, right? And the guides made it very clear. They said, we never eat this stuff any other day. But today, this garbage is going to fuel us getting to our goal. Jesus came to this world. His goal was not to keep himself clean from this world, but to cleanse the hearts of this world. And so Jesus gives himself 40 days in the wilderness to prepare himself spiritually, and then he gets to work. He gets his hands dirty. He touches people who are sick. He embraces outcasts. He welcomes sinners. Jesus does this not because he thinks sickness, stigma, and sin are good things, but he knows the only way to transform those things are to touch them. Jesus will continually encounter unclean spirits, but those spirits don't make Jesus unclean. Instead, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus will cleanse those people. As Jesus encounters more and more brokenness in this world, it becomes fuel for Jesus to go deeper into that brokenness so that he can bring healing to it. Jesus sends his disciples, Jesus sends us, not away from the garbage of this world, but into the garbage of this world. Jesus sends us into those classrooms where classmates celebrate self-destructive behavior. Jesus sends us into families where people tear each other down. Jesus sends us into workplaces where people stab each other in the back. Jesus does that not because he wants us to stay in those environments, but because those environments need someone who can turn their garbage into the goodness of God. And that, my friends, is you. That is our goal, the goodness of God. But to get there is going to take a lot of work. And you're going to need a team to help encourage you along the way. You're going to need a healthy foundation of good spiritual food to keep you strong. And that is why we have Rally Day today. Rally Day, it's not just a big party. It is a chance for you to find out about the ministries we have here at Faith Lutheran, to find out where there might be a small group of people who can be your team, where there might be a ministry where you learn to do the work of God, where you can find the spiritual food you need to be strong to turn your classroom into a place where kindness is celebrated, to turn your family into a place where people build each other up, to build your workplace into a place where everyone pulls together for the common good and the goodness of God reigns. My friends, may you eat of this good spiritual food so that when you encounter the garbage of this world, you may know it doesn't define you, but instead it becomes fuel for you to bring forth the goodness of God. Amen.